Good evening, everyone. How are you? Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of the Rock Church. How many visitors do we have here are here for the first time, second time? God bless you. Welcome to the Rock. I am so happy. Are you happy tonight? We're gonna get home early, be able to relax, eat some eggnog, and drink some cake. Amen. If you have a Bible, let's see your Bibles tonight. If you're a visitor, here's what we do. We hold up our Bibles and we say, word. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. And if you noticed, we did not take an offering. If you have something you are compelled to give when you walk out, the ushers will be there if you want to put something in the little red bag. But we just appreciate, hopefully you have a great time tonight. It is great tonight to see all y'all, see some new friends I haven't seen in a long time tonight. And it is so good to have another Christmas. I miss my family. How many people got family that are not here in San Diego? All of us. And I'm watching my kids grow up, thinking back to when I was a little kid in Christmas. We had five kids in our family. My mother had five kids in 6 years. So we were one, two, three, four, five, six. Something like that. Actually, my sister and I are the same age for 2 weeks. So it was like one, two, three, four, five, five at one time. You know, all had diapers on. I think I wore diapers till I was 12. But our Santa Claus was a 5'9" black man from Jamaica. That's my father. And there was no white man coming down my chimney. It was my dad and the black man in the back of the house, you know, doing stuff. And I have very fond memories of that. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for another Christmas. Thank you for all. Everyone here tonight, we pray to get out safe and get home and really hug their kids and hug their parents and really enjoy their families. And we thank you that you were born. You didn't have to be born. You already existed. You didn't have to come down and humble yourself and become a man. But we thank you that you did. We thank you that you were born of a virgin. We thank you that you suffered all the persecution, the lies, the beating that you did as a man. And you died. We thank you for that. We thank you that you stayed in the tomb and rose from the dead. We thank you that the two biggest holidays we celebrate in America, worldwide, are your birth and your resurrection. We thank you for that. And we pray that people tonight would make room in their heart for you. There may not have been room in the inn, but there is room in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. First, let me say to the Rock family, we have a great church. Amen? Amen? Amen. And we have a great, great year ahead of us. And I want to encourage you to take this holiday season to really regroup your life, take a deep breath, and ask God to recharge you for next year. How many of y'all were here for the quiz we had the other day? You know, and just God has fired you up, and next year that you would serve God and walk with God like you never have before. Amen? It may be your last year on earth. Maybe your last year on earth. So let's live it like it's our last year on earth. We don't know when Jesus comes back. He may come back in 9,000 years, but he may come back in a week. Let's live it like we believe it. Amen? You know, Jesus has many titles. We're here to celebrate the Son of God, Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of David, King of Kings. But I want to preach about something tonight, about a title that you may not have heard applied to Jesus before. And it's King of Sinners. King of Sinners. If a king is a supreme power, the ultimate leader, the commander in chief, the person that the whole country comes to for guidance and direction, the guy who holds the keys to the city, well, Jesus is that. He's not only the King of Kings, he's not only the King of Jews, but he's also King of Sinners. Because when every sinner is hopeless and has nowhere to go, they can go to Jesus. He is the King. Let's read chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit about his birth. And hopefully you're going to learn some things about Jesus you didn't know today. Chapter 2, Matthew. Matthew wrote this book as a Jew. He wrote to Jews, and his focus was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And by the way, that will be a quiz question one day. Matthew's focus is to prove Jesus is the Messiah, and he used over 120 Old Testament quotes to prove that Jesus Christ did indeed fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. So that was the purpose of this book. Chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph or engaged, before they came together or they had intimate relations or before he showed her endearment, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Basically, they were engaged, they never had sex before, and she was pregnant. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine if someone today told you, I'm engaged and I'm pregnant, but we never did anything? You would not believe them. Imagine in Jesus' day. Because today, so many people get pregnant without being married, and to so many people, it's acceptable. In this culture, it was absolutely unacceptable, punishable by death to have sex before you get married. When we were in Israel 8-9 years ago, I was interviewing some people in the old city of Jerusalem, and I talked to some Arab people and some Jewish people. I was talking to this Arab guy, and I said, what are your policy on sex? They said, oh, no, we don't have sex till we get married. I said, what would happen if someone did? And they said in certain areas, they would kill the young woman. And so here's Mary, pregnant. Why would God do that? God's ways are not our ways. And God will do things in your life that are very odd. But anyway, it says in verse 20, it says, while they thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Everyone say Jesus.
Jesus.
Who's the man?
Jesus.
For he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. His name represented God with us. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, but he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The reason I wanted to name this Jesus, King of Sinners, is because even, oh, matter of fact, I'm sorry, let me keep reading. Chapter 2. Now, after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men came from the east and came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Everyone say King of the Jews.
King.
Say King of the Jews.
King.
For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The reason I wanted to name this title King of Sinners is because Jesus is so much of his life is associated with sinners. The Bible, this book was written by a sinner. Matthew himself was a tax collector. Tax collectors were so hated by people that it was legal to prevent tax collectors from coming in temple. If they wanted to come to church, you could say you can't come in. It was like a drug dealer or a pimp or somebody. Everyone hated the tax collectors because they stole people money from everybody and they worked for the Roman government. So this book was even written by a sinner. The Bible tells us that Jesus hung out with sinners. When he called Matthew out of his tax collecting, he went over his house and hung out with other tax collectors. So here he is sitting in a room with all these people that everyone hates. And they even said, what is your master doing hanging out with sinners? Zacchaeus was another tax collector. Jesus called out of a tree and he says, I must go over your house and hang out with you and bring all your friends. I wonder how many of you would hang out with someone who is a notorious sinner, a drug dealer, a murderer, a rapist, a pimp, a numbers runner. Would you go over their house and witness to them? Or would you be afraid of what people would say? Jesus Christ would hang out with these people and they would say to him, what are you doing hanging out with those sinners? People murmured behind his back. So Jesus hung out with sinners. We also know he was rejected by sinners. The Bible says in John chapter 1:12 that he was sent to his own, but his own did not receive him. So a lot of y'all out here may not know Christ as your Savior, and you don't want to have anything to do with him. He still loves you, though. And he's pursuing you aggressively, day and night, pursuing to love you. He was crucified in the place of a sinner. Barabbas was a notorious criminal. And they said, who do you want us to release? And they said, Barabbas. And they said, crucify Jesus. So here he is he's on trial with another sinner. He was crucified by sinners. When they were nailing him in the cross, he says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And the Bible says he was turned over because the chief priests had envy for him. They were jealous of him. The Bible says he was buried with sinners. The Bible says he hung out with sinners. He died for sinners. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His whole life, his whole passion was people who didn't know God. You've heard me say before that the church is the only institution in the world that was created for people who aren't in it. The church is the only club that was created for the people who aren't in it. So many churches act like it's only for the people who are Christians, and we want to keep the non-Christians out. The whole purpose of the church was so non-Christians can come and find hope. When you see a cross, you should think about Christ with his arms out, one nailed here, one nailed here, saying, I love all of you, come, come on to me. So here Christ is, his whole life was all about sinners. It wasn't about all the stuck-up, uppity, righteous people who think they knew everything. And we got any of those here? Good. Don't admit it, please. How many knuckleheads do we got? Amen? How many hypocrites do we got? Amen? How many prideful, arrogant, self-centered people? Let's raise our hands. Amen. That's us. How about criminals and thieves and... Yeah, okay, we don't get there. We got any fugitive police looking for you tonight. Amen. This is where we're supposed to be. You know, some of the best church services I had ever in my life haven't been in prison. No lie. Because you go to prison and you start preaching about being sinners, everybody in there knows they're sinners. There's no, I ain't talking about me. I mean, I start yelling, throwing down sins. They're like, yeah, amen, brother, amen. Amen. You know why? Because they want to know that even they can be forgiven. You know, I was preaching a sermon, a crusade at the sports arena years ago. And as I was laying out all these sins, if you kill somebody, you could be saved. If you've done this, you'll be saved. The Lord said to me, this little voice, say, if you're a prostitute, you could be saved. It was a youth crusade. I'm like, Lord, there's no prostitutes here. I'm trying to do altar call. Leave me alone. And I'm preaching. This is a true, I'm saying this in my head. And God's like, fool, I'm the one who's speaking. And three times, say if you're a prostitute. I'm like, no, I'm not saying that. All the sins that I think these kids are in, I'm saying. So I finally said, if you're a prostitute, God will forgive you. And I'm like, man, I felt so awkward, like it was the wrong thing to say. You know, I walk off, my wife's like, yo, what's up with that prostitute thing? You know? God is tripping. He just wanted me to say that. I don't know what he was talking about. The next day, I called up a friend of mine as a pastor. His secretary says, I got to tell you a story. I brought a 16-year-old prostitute to the crusade. And the whole night, all she was wondering, would God forgive her? She came down and got saved. Amen. We cannot forget why we are here, why you are saved. You are not saved for you. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be blessed. But now let's look out to who else is looking for God. Because all the people in the bars, the F Street bookstore, the movie theaters, the crack houses, all that, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for God. They just don't know that he ain't there. They ain't going to find it now. They think they are. And we have to tell them, Jesus is the king of sinners. He's not a king sinner, but the king of sinners. Because when they bow, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That verse does not mean Christians only. It says every. Even sinners are going to say King Jesus. Now, at that point, it's going to be too late. They're going to be, you know, some of us are going to say, oh, Lord. And others are going to say, oh, Lord. Same words, different meaning. Finally, Jesus became a sinner. Let me take that back. He became sin. See, you and I are sinners, but we're not sin. Jesus became sin himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ did not come to stay away from sinners. He came to identify and eventually become sin itself. You and I cannot fathom what that is. That's why his father could not look on him. He became our sin and he buried it in the grave. He is the king of sinners. But I want to read something to you that you might not have thought about before. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I went to a family reunion last summer. I saw a lot of cousins that I hadn't seen in years and some cousins I had never seen in my life. And I spent the whole time going around asking, hi, what's your name? And the next question, what do you do? What do you do? And not because I was trying to measure up. I was just interested in what people do, what they do with their life. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a bouncer. I'm a this. I'm a that. One dude in our family, big old dude. He's like 473 pounds. I'm guessing he's probably 290, but the dude was big. He was literally like this big. And he's a bouncer. I mean, he's a bodyguard. Mariah Carey, all these stars. I'm like, you a bodyguard? Tell me. Oh, yeah, you know, we got to, you know, beat people up, do this. Another guy, we have three lawyers and doctors and, you know, crackheads and all kinds, a little bit of everything. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever taken a poll of your family? Do we have jacked up people in our family? Are some of us those jacked up people? Okay. Jesus Christ had the same kinds of people in his family. Murderers. Adulterers. Incest. Rape. In his family. Adultery. Let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. Stop. Jacob, what was his name? Supplanter, deceiver, liar, trickery. The dude was a jerk. If you remember the story, he stole his brother's birthright and he stole his brother's blessing by lying to his dad. He was a liar. That's why his name had to be changed to Israel, because he couldn't have a nation of God's people named after him if his name was deceiver. So God had to change his name. He was so bad. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, Judah begot Perez and Terah by Tamar. Stop. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And she played like a prostitute. And he went down to get a prostitute. That's how those kids got born. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Shahan begot Salmon. Salmon begot Rahab. Boaz by Rahab. Stop. Rahab was a prostitute. Let's keep reading. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Stop. Ruth wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabite. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. David, stop. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And his son raped his half-sister. David had adultery with Bathsheba, then murdered Uriah, her husband. Then the baby they had died, and the next baby was the next name in here, was Solomon. Stop. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. The brother was a true player. Don't hate, celebrate. The brother had it going on. 700 wives and 300 mistresses. The Bible says he was the richest man ever to live and the wisest man ever to live. You had to be rich and wise to have all those women. But the Bible says that his women tore his heart away from God because they served all these foreign gods, and as a result, the kingdom of Israel split up. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram. Jehoram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Stop. And I can stop at every single one of these. Idolatry. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh, stop. Evil. Manasseh was evil. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, they think Manasseh cut him in half. Sawed him in two. Keep reading. Ammon, stop. Idolatry. Begot Josiah. Josiah was a godly man. Jeconiah was his brothers by the time they were carried away to Babylon. After Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abu, Bee, Boo, Boo. And Bee, 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 and the rest of those guys were there. What's the point? That Jesus Christ got family members like you and me. He died for people like you and me. He hung out with people like you and me, and he became worse than all of us. What does that mean? That he's not just this holy man that is untouchable to us. He came and dwelt among us. He knows everything you go through, everything you've been through. Matter of fact, you haven't been through anything he has already been through. Why? Because he became the very sin that gives you depression, that stresses you out. All the pain of rape, child molestation, murder, lying, cheating, adultery, stealing, all of that he bore on the cross and he became it. You and I cannot fathom what that means. He's the king of sinners. And one of the reasons I believe he put this list in there, not only to prove that he was physically an ancestor of the son of David, which was a criteria for the Messiah, an actual son of David. So they were proving that. But they were also proving that he had issues in his family. Not that he had issues, but his family. Why? Because he wanted us to show, this is my own personal opinion, that he's not ashamed to be associated with us. He's not ashamed to be associated with murderers and rapists. You know what makes the Bible such a unique book? That all these people that are godly people had issues like me and you. They had struggles like me and you. I mean, Solomon had 700 wives. Hey, the brother had it going on. He had it. It was wrong, but he was a regular guy. And he had the means to fulfill his earthly desires. It was wrong. These are regular people, but God says, you know what? There was something about these people that set them apart. That in their own way, David was a man after God's heart. How do you figure that? His whole life was a witness to that. And every single one of you, God knows, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly who you are. He knows all your issues. I started ministry in 1985 or 4 with these kids in my neighborhood. It's Filipino kids. They lived in my neighborhood. They lived right next to me. I never met any Filipino people in my life. I didn't know what they were. So they would stand in front of my house. They'd be out there, you know, dressed all cool, their hair all spiked up, and they would throw beer bottles in my lawn. So one day I went out there and said, yo, what's up with the beer bottle? What are y'all? I didn't know what they were. I'm just kind of that way. And they were like, oh, we Filipino, man. We Filipino. And so I was like, so why don't y'all come to my house? So one kid got saved, and then his sister got saved. This is the first two kids in my whole ministry life. That young lady goes to church here. Her boyfriend, I haven't seen in 10 years. I haven't worked there on my house. He showed up at my house yesterday, 37 years old now. He's like, oh, how you doing? I was like, Galen. I mean, we're talking, last time I saw him, he was probably 19. Now he's 37. And I was trying to get him to come back to church. You know, well, you know, I don't want to go back to church because, you know, I feel like I'm taking advantage of God. I go back to him when I need him. That is the whole point. You can't take advantage of God. God's not a sucker. He's not stupid. He wants you to come to him. I said, Galen, God loves you so much. And when you are down and out or when you are up, the devil's going to manipulate your mind to tell you anything to get you from not coming. But Jesus Christ says, just come to me. Just as you are. That is the whole reason I died. The whole reason I was born, the whole reason I lived 33 years was because I know exactly what you're going through. God knows exactly what you're going through. He felt all the pain. And he was born just so he can die. He was born. One of the gifts they gave him was myrrh. Everyone say myrrh. Myrrh. Not myrrh. And myrrh they used to embalm dead bodies is one of the uses. I don't know if that king understood he was giving Jesus embalming fluid, embalming materials, because he was born to die. And today we're here to celebrate that the king of all sinners was born. The king of all sinners says, I love you. The king of all sinners says, please accept me as your savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Every single one of us will die. But the Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. That Jesus Christ is not somebody who's over here, doesn't want to come near to you. You know, leprosy was a disease back in Jesus' day where if someone had leprosy, you had to stay 6 feet away. And if the wind was blowing, you had to stay 30 feet away because the leper's cooties could fly off them and get on you. So no one would go near a leper. And if you had leprosy, you had to tell people. You had to walk around going, unclean, unclean. And they had to get away from you. Jesus Christ actually went up to a leper, and the leper came to him and said, are you willing to heal me? And the Bible says Jesus touched him. Nobody touched a leper. He was trying to say, listen, I'm not this God that you have to be scared of. I'm a God that you should approach and come to with all your problems. That's why I came. And we have to understand that and accept that and live that way. And if you have Christ in your heart, take him to people who are hurting. Take him to people who are down and out, who are struggling, who are depressed. And if you don't have Christ, Christ is saying, please, I want to live in your heart. Are you going to open up your heart to me tonight? Or are you going to be like that hotel that wouldn't let me in? I was born in a manger. Imagine that guy. Imagine that guy. He's probably saved. I don't know. Probably Jesus saved him as he was born. He was, I'm the Lord. Who knows? But you don't want to be like that hotel saying, no, 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 we don't have any room for you, Lord. God says, no, no, there's room in your heart. You just got to decide to give it to me. In a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to say a very simple prayer. Dear Lord, I'm going to lead you in this. You don't have to memorize this. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he's Lord. Please forgive me of my sin. Four simple sentences. I had the privilege of witnessing to a 77-year-old man in the hospital 3 weeks ago, and he could barely talk. And I said, we got to make this quick. Four sentences. And he asked Jesus to be his Savior, and he's been telling everybody in the hospital ever since, oh, Jesus is my Lord. I have so much peace. God can do that for you today. Jesus is the King of sinners. He wants to be your King. We're all sinners. Amen? Amen. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are God. Thank you that none of us have that responsibility. I thank you that on April 12, 1984, when I was doing everything you didn't want me to do, snorting cocaine all night, and I asked you to forgive me, and you said yes. No hesitation, no reservation. Not only did you say yes, you said, I have great plans. I know the plans I think to you, towards you, plans not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. And I thank you, God, that you have exceeded those plans to my understanding. And I know that you have even more blessings. And I know that same principle is true for everyone here. You know their pain, their emptiness, you know their sin, you know their secrets. And you say to them, you love them. And today, if they would ask you to be their Savior, you would in an instant, as you did for me, forgive them. So if right now you realize you are a sinner, you believe your sin is wrong, and you believe the penalty of your sin is death, and you are ready to allow Jesus to live in your heart once and for all, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray by faith, you must believe these things to be true, that he does love you, that he is God, King of kings, Lord, Savior, Master, Alpha, Omega, bread of life, light of the world, Emmanuel. If you believe that he is the Messiah, Yeshua, pray this prayer with me. In the privacy of your heart, if you would like him to forgive you, pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. I believe you are Lord, Savior, that you died and rose, that you were born of a virgin. Please forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, El Espíritu Santo. Thank you, God. If you pray that prayer, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless 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 all of you. Good. God bless you. Very good. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you. Thank you. On Christmas Eve 2004, people got saved. And that Jesus was born in their heart all over again. They are born again. Lord, I pray this Christmas will be the best Christmas they ever had. As they go home tonight knowing Jesus was born in my heart. Lord, I pray that we would never forget you are King of sinners. And when we see people who don't know you, we would know that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have put a burden on our heart to plead with them through us. And I pray that will be crystal clear to us. It's not an us and them. It's us. We're all lost. We're all hopeless without you. We thank you that you give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give those people a hand tonight. Here's what we're going to do. As you walk out, like I said, if you want to give something, but if you raise your hand, as you walk out, there's a room right in the lobby to the left. People want to give you a book. And so just stop by there on your way out. Tell your family member to bring you by. We're going to sing a song. Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless you. Merry Christmas.